Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here today. And it's good to be able to speak to you today, although I wished it was because Kurt was on vacation or something instead of feeling sick, but I knew I'd get an amen out of that one. But it's always good to bring the word of the Lord to people. I don't care if it's from the pulpit, from the teacher's rostrum, teaching elementary or preschool, it's always good and necessary to bring the Word of God to people. So I'm glad for this opportunity, although I wish it was under different circumstances. If you will, turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. And our lesson will come from that this morning. John 14. Chapters 13 through 17 are important chapters of Scripture. They're necessary chapters of Scripture. They were necessary for the disciples then during that time. And of course, they're necessary for you and I today. The setting of this passage of Scripture is just simply, it is the last night that Jesus will be with his disciples. They are in the upper room. He has given them an example of humility. While they were arguing amongst each other on who is the greatest, who will be the greatest, Jesus washes feet and shows them that the greatest in the kingdom is one who serves in the kingdom. He has spoken to them about his departure. He has spoken to them that one of them will betray him and that one of them will deny him. He has given them a new commandment, in that they are to love, even as I loved you. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 makes it very clear. Greater love hath no man that he give his life for another. Even so, we should give our lives for the brethren. Yes, it is a necessary chapter. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Necessary then and necessary today. If you'll look at getting ready to happen, Jesus knowing He has been with them,
that he should depart out of this world
unto the Father. Three and a half years. They have walked with him. Most of them have walked with him every day. They have listened to him. They have seen him heal the sick. They have seen him feed the multitudes. They have listened to him. They have observed everything about the Christ. They have walked by faith and by sight. But pretty soon, they'll be walking only by faith. Their hearts must be agitated at this time. And no doubt that there was some doubt arising in their minds as they listened to Jesus here on this last night. What are we going to do? We thought you were going to be the Savior. And now you say you're leaving? Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Their hearts are agitated. They did not know what the outcome of this night or the days after. They have given up all their livelihood to be with this Jesus. And now he's gone. And Jesus knows their hearts. And he's saying unto them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This belief that he's talking about is not the general idea of faith that we have, that we believe. But he's saying, trust God and trust me. Trust God and trust me in the regards of my departure, which will soon be. God sent Jesus here upon this earth to fulfill his mission. In John 5:30, he says that he came to do the will of him that sent him. The will of God for Jesus were several things. It was to fulfill the Davidic covenant. He was to reign in a kingdom that was to last forever. In Matthew 1:21 and 1 Timothy 1:15, of course, we know that he came to save people from their sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we know that Jesus came to be a propitiation. And we know that in Luke 24, verses 44 and following, that all scripture was written of him, were fulfilled, and his death, burial, and resurrection proclaimed the fulfillment of the good news, the gospel. Jesus is in the final stage of his completing this mission. And this mission had been planned before the foundation of the world, has been carried out and confirmed by his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many abiding places, or some of your translations will say rooms. Some of your translations will say mansions. You know, there has been great debate over this Greek word here. I remember listening to two preachers one time, one old and one young. And the young preacher says, I don't care if it's a shack as long as I make it to heaven. And the old preacher who grew up poor said, son, I've lived in a shack all my life. I want a mansion when I get up there. But whether it is, the meaning of the Greek word itself means room enough for all. And I want you to notice that he goes to prepare this place for us. Preparing is the way that we look at the cross. We look at the cross of Christ and seeing not only the sacrifice for the sins of the world, but we look at it as preparing him going and preparing a place for us. It is a means of leaving for eternity. This is how we look at the cross. It is a blessing. And then he promises in verse 3 to come back again for you. In a time when hearts were agitated, when faith was being weakened, when doubts were starting to arise in their lives, the apostles needed to hear these words. They needed to know that Jesus hadn't forgotten about them. And neither has he forgotten about us. His leaving, his death upon the cross and leaving for the eternal home paved the way for the faithful to also go and stand in the presence and the glory of God. And he plans to come back and gather us to them. And then in verse 4 he will say, and whether I go, you know the way. And then we see the response from Thomas. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whether you go. How know we the way? And then in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. We see in this answer of Jesus to Thomas's question a fourfold answer. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you study the Gospel of John, you will see John's emphasis upon this phrase, I am. Now, unless you really study the book and pay close attention to the gospel, the phrase I am is just simply means I am. But to those in John's day, and especially to John's writing, this phrase I am has great significance. It shows the deity of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 3, as Jehovah God speaks unto Moses from the burning bush, Moses says, what shall I tell him? You're asking, what shall I say your name is? And then in verse 14, we have God's reply, I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. So this phrase, I am, to the Jew, and especially to John's gospel, had great significance because it showed the deity of Jesus. I am, says Jesus. One man wrote this. This affirmation of Jesus is one of the greatest philosophical utterances of all times. Notice he did not say he knew the way. Nor does he say that he taught them the way. He did not make himself an exponent of a new system. But he says, I am the way. And in saying, I am the way, he declared himself to be the final key to all the mysteries of life. Man has always searched. Man has always wanted to know. Jesus says, I am. He says, I am the way. So he's telling Thomas's, I am the way. Therefore, the way to get to a destination, you must know a way. Unless you're like me, before you go somewhere, you'll get out a road map or something and plant your destination. Or thankfully today we have GPS. We just program something and it has the destination for us, which is kind of discerning to me, because now I have two women telling me I missed a turn. We're on a trip. But to get to a destination, I'm in trouble. But to get to a destination, one must know the way. As you look at Thomas's statement, look again at what he says. Lord, we know not whether you go or how we get, or how do we know the way? We see in Thomas's statement the great gulf that separates man and God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, your sins and your iniquities have separated me from you so that I cannot even hear you. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul will write, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the psalmist will say in Psalm 14 verse 3, none that do good, no, not one. In the idea that Jesus is leaving, we see the desperation in Thomas's response and his questions. How do I know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. For it is in Christ Jesus and in no other that man finds his way back to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 15, Paul will say that Christ came to save sinners. Luke chapter 19 and verse 20 said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Yes, if man wants to find the way back to God, he must go through the Christ. Therefore, to respond, Jesus' response to Thomas's question, I am the way. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2 as we talk about this idea of being brought back to God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and following, the Hebrew writer will quote Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou hast visited him? You have made him a little bit lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands, and you did put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subjected. But now we see not yet all things are subjected to him. So we see the state of man before the fall. He was given rule over the creation of God. And yet, through the fall, he became separated. There is a wide gulf now between God and between man. But as we pick up in verse 9, notice what the Hebrew writer says. But we behold him who have been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by grace of God he should taste of death for every man. So now we see it is through Jesus that he suffered death, crowned with glory and honor, that man is able to get back his crown of glory and honor. Jesus never sinned. He never was under the penalty of death. So therefore, he was able to make the sacrifice that mankind. He is the way back to God. In verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2, he will say, it became essential, for it became unto him, for whom all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we see that Jesus is the way. In the psalmist, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast visited him? This word visited in the Hebrew is more than just coming by and saying hello. It carries with it the idea of identification. And that's what Christ did when he left the heavenly realm. He came down not only to be among men, but he came down to identify with mankind. And verses 11 through 13 will point out that through his death, man is sanctified. Jesus, who came down to the level of man, through his death, has now brought man back up to his level, crowned with honor and with glory. And there he calls them brethren. There is a unity of holiness that mankind has in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer will go on and point out that Jesus took upon flesh and blood to destroy the works of the devil and to take man's death and to give him life. Verses 16 through 18, the Hebrew writer will point out that he came to help mankind. He came as a merciful and a faithful high priest. He was merciful to mankind, and he is a high priest to God. He paid the highest price that anyone could pay to bring man back to God. Yes, to Thomas's question, he says, I am the way. If you'll go back to John chapter 14, you'll notice the next thing in the fourfold answer of Jesus. He says, I am the truth. One man wrote, truth is the scarce commodity in the world. All philosophers have sought it, and yet none have attained it. No one mind is great enough to grasp it, and no one personality is pure enough to achieve it by conduct. And yet Jesus says, I am the truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, John will say, and we beheld his glory, glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Truth is neither an abstract system of integrated propositions, nor is it an impersonal ethic contained in many rules. It is both the reality and the ethic expressed in a person who is unchanging and consistent. And this speaks well of our Lord. The Hebrew writer will say in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same today, the same yesterday and today, and yea, forever. Jesus is reliable. We can believe his words. He is reliable in all that he has done, all that he does, all that he is. He is the truth. And as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yes, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And the truth that makes us free is in Christ Jesus. But also notice that he is the life. The way is a means of reaching the Father. The truth defines the righteous standards of the way. And the life speaks of the dynamic which makes this attainment possible. Man has always sought ways to live forever. We live of mankind, or we hear of mankind searching for the fountain of youth. If you watch your info commercials, you'll see them sell little pills that will help you live forever. we eat some of the nastiest things so our arteries don't clog up, that we're able to live longer. Man wants eternal life. He's always sought. But there's only one way to achieve eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have, notice, eternal life. John 3:36. He that believes upon the Son has eternal life. John 4:14. He is living water. You never take this living water that you'll never thirst and have eternal life. John 6:51. Eat of the living bread and live forever. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. If one wants to live forever, one has to come to Christ Jesus. All throughout John's gospel, life is described the principle of spiritual vitality that originates with God and that lifts man out of sin. That life is the life of Christ Jesus that we are to live. Jesus is the way. He has the knowledge of God. He has the favor and grace of God. He has fellowship with God. And He's in the Father's presence, the eternal home that He promises each and every one of us. He is the truth. It is through the words of Jesus that we see the life of righteousness that you and I are to live. We see the example in His life of the life that you and I are to live. And in His life, we see that He is this perfect spiritual life. He is the sinless life. And this life enables Him to be the author of our salvation. It is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's my lesson this morning. It's kind of short, but I had short notice. But what I would like for you to understand is that Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to suffer and die and pay the supreme sacrifice that you and I can have life eternal. And so the gospel call is out to any and to all who wishes to obey the gospel call, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to arise and walk in newness of life, to be transformed into a new life, not conformed to this world, but a life that has spiritual application and joy and peace and happiness. Whatever your need may be, would you come? While together we stand.